Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. If you're somewhere where you can have a Bible safely in front of you, please grab it or your handheld device and turn with me or click with me to begin with to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 8, 7. We have four short pillar passages for this study, and this is the first one. 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Saints, listen to God's eternal word. Apostle Paul says, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." The act of grace he's referring to is this offering he's collecting for the church at Jerusalem. Now, saints, look across the page, or turn the page, depending on what Bible you have, or click if you're using your iPhone, to chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians, and I want to read verses 5 through 7. So the very next chapter, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 5 through 7. Once again, listen to God's eternal word. The Apostle Paul says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised," again, the offering, "so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." I'll explain what an exaction is in the message. Verse 6, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, saints, turn back in the Bible to the Gospel of Luke. And I want to read one verse out of Luke chapter 6, and it's verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. I know this is right in the middle of a sentence, and I will give you the context of this verse when we come to it in the study. But Luke 6, verse 38 says this. This is Jesus. He says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Do you see that, saints? Now turn to the book of Hebrews. We're in the midst of a study through Hebrews, and we're in chapter 13. And I'm going to read for you the same verse we looked at in the message on Sunday. Hebrews 13, verse 5. We looked at verses 1 through 5, but we focused on verse 5 in Hebrews 13. Listen to this exhortation, saints. Hebrews 13, verse 5. God's word says, "Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said," God has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." See that, saints? Okay. Those are our pillar passages for this midweek Bible study. Let's begin, though, with prayer. Very good place to begin. So will you join me in prayer, saints? So grateful, Father God, and just love, again, presenting your gospel. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in always providing the message for me as I wait upon you and trust in you. You are perfectly faithful, Father. It amazes us as we trust you in faith just how faithful you are. Thank you again, Father, for the understanding you give us into your word. We always pray for more understanding. We know we need more and more illumination from heaven as this world, by your design, gets darker and darker. Thank you again, Father, for sending down your light, your heavenly light, upon these dear believers and upon myself, so that we can understand your word, your scripture, the Bible, more and more accurately and deeply. Work that miracle again. And in the process, Father, transform us a little bit more into the glorious image of your Son. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, saints, now in this study today, I want to show you in more detail how God empowers his people to keep our lives free from the love of money, like God is calling us to do in the exhortation I just read for you in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Now, in the message on Sunday, I began explaining to you this exhortation. Keep your life free from the love of money. I pointed out to you in that study on Sunday that how God empowers us to obey this command is alluded to in the exhortation itself. Listen to the entire verse again, saints. Hebrews 13, verse 5, the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, saints, the way to keep our lives free from this dangerous sin of the love of money, the way to do this is contentment, to be content with what we have. And the way to be content with what we have is to have faith in God, to believe more and more deeply God's promise of his presence with us and his provision for us. As the author of Hebrews puts it, quoting Joshua 1, verse 5, believing God's promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. Do you follow that, saints? God bringing us to a point in our lives that we're no longer money lovers. This is one aspect of God's sanctification in us. And our part in every aspect of our sanctification, saints, is the same. Our part in every aspect of our sanctification is the same. It's faith. Faith in God and in his glorious promises. So, in regard to overcoming this sin of loving money, here's how God's sanctification in us works. Listen again. By his grace, God gives us the faith to believe and trust his promise of provision. That, to quote Philippians 4, verse 19, that God will supply every need of ours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So God promises to meet both our spiritual needs and our material needs. And then, saints, through our faith in God, God grants us to be strengthened with power by his Holy Spirit in our inner being. And the Holy Spirit working within us incrementally produces the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ in our souls. And contentment is one of the virtues of Christ that the Holy Spirit gradually produces in us. Contentment, if you want to look at it this way, is a combination of several of the fruits of the Spirit: peace and joy and love. And so little by little, more and more contentment is produced in our souls by God's grace. And saints, contentment is the opposite of covetousness. The love of money is really covetousness. It's being discontent with what we have, wanting things we don't have. And remember, saints, thou shalt not covet is one of God's commandments. It's the 10th commandment, isn't it? So the Holy Spirit working within us gradually fulfills this commandment in us, as contentment gradually displaces covetousness in us. As the peace and joy and the love of God slowly replaces the love of money in us. It's the expulsive power of a new affection. Right, saints? Hope you got to listen to that message on Sunday. If you didn't, it's on our website. It's uploaded there and you can listen to it at your convenience. Now, I've just described for you, saints, the way every aspect of sanctification works. Not just God producing contentment in us. Remember, the Apostle Paul lays out how God's sanctification works in his prayer for the believers in Ephesus, there in Ephesians chapter 3. It's so easy to slip back into trying to sanctify ourselves by trying to obey God's law, by our own resources and efforts. So it might be a good idea for all of us to go back intermittently to the Apostle Paul's prayer there in Ephesians 3, verses 4 through 9, to be reminded of the gospel mystery of sanctification, the way that God's sanctification is working in us. In any case, saints, that's what we learned in the message on Sunday, just in case you didn't get to listen to it. But there's more on this subject that I didn't have time to share with you on Sunday. So, saints, here's what I want to show you in this midweek study today. Please listen. Saints, the Holy Spirit overcomes covetousness and the love of money in us not only by producing contentment in us, but also by producing godly generosity in us. As the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, we are not only becoming more and more content with what we have, what God has given us, we are also becoming more and more generous. More and more generous toward God and toward others. If you're following along in your Bible, and you're still there in Hebrews chapter 13, look down in verse 16. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Here's another exhortation. God's word says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Generosity is pleasing to God. Saints, like the exhortation up in verse 5, this is another exhortation that all of us really need, especially in this money-loving culture we live in. Share what you have. Be generous to God and to others, because such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Saints, for the unredeemed, the unsaved in this culture, money is their security. Money is what they are trusting in for their provision. Instead of trusting in God, they trust in money. Actually, the same is true in many cultures in the world, including the first century culture Jesus lived in. And so one of the parables Jesus told during his public ministry was the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Jesus begins that parable, the parable of the rich fool as it's called, by saying this. He says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." That's in Luke 12, verse 15a. Luke chapter 12, the first half of verse 15. And then Jesus goes on to tell the story of a rich man whose land continued to produce more and more bountifully. But instead of being generous with his wealth, he hoarded it. He built larger barns in order to store up for himself the grains and goods that were being bountifully produced. And these large barns full of his grains, full of grain and goods, gave this man a sense of security. But it was a false security, which the rich man discovered at the end of his life when God required his soul of him. He had to leave everything he had worked for behind. Jesus concludes this parable by saying, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's Luke chapter 12, verse 21. But saints, God's exhortation to us to be generous toward him and toward others, just like all of God's other exhortations to us, we need to know and to remember God's way of fulfilling this exhortation in us. Saints, think about it. The Pharisees, during Jesus' time, tithed. The Pharisees tithed. In fact, they were so punctilious in giving to God a tenth of their wealth that they even tithed a tenth of the herbs that they grew in their vegetable gardens. But their generous giving, the generous giving of the Pharisees, was not pleasing to God. Because like everything else they did, their tithing was not an act of grace by faith. Rather, it was a legalistic exaction motivated by the flesh, not by God's Spirit. In fact, Jesus says this very clearly to the Pharisees in one of the woes he pronounces over them. This is Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Matthew 23, 23. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin." You're so careful in your tithing that you even tithe the herbs that you grow in your vegetable garden, mint and dill and cumin. He says, "You tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Then Jesus says, "These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." By the way, saints, this is a place in the New Testament where Jesus himself calls New Covenant believers to tithe. Again, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done." You ought to have done these, justice and mercy and faithfulness. He says, without neglecting the others, referring to tithing. But saints, We can be generous to God. We can be generous to God and to others, motivated by our flesh, like the Pharisees were. We can tithe under compulsion or to get something in return, instead of giving to God willingly and cheerfully as an overflow of God's grace in us. Saints, when our generosity toward God and toward others is an act of grace, when it's generosity produced and motivated by God's grace, God rewards us for our generosity by imparting to us more of His grace, more of His light and life from heaven. In fact, this is what Jesus is telling us in our second pillar verse for this study, in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. If you're able to have a Bible in front of you, you can turn there now. Once again, read this verse for you to begin the study. Luke 6, verse 38. Just to give you a little context for this verse, this is part of Jesus' so-called Sermon on the Plain. On this occasion, Jesus covers some of the same subjects that he covers in his Sermon on the Mount, recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. But this Sermon on the Plain here in Luke's Gospel, this is a different sermon that Jesus taught on another occasion during his public ministry. And look at verse 38 here in Luke 6. Jesus says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Saints, this is sometimes called the spiritual principle of generosity and reciprocity. The spiritual principle of generosity and reciprocity. When we use the grace God gives us, when we give it back to God and to others, God blesses us by imparting to us even more of His grace. Now, saints, look at the immediate context of this teaching. Here in Luke 6, look at verses 36 and 37, the previous two verses. Luke 6, 36 and 37. Jesus says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Then he says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven." Then Jesus says, again, verse 38, "Given, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Saints, this principle of generosity and reciprocity applies to spiritual blessings, and to material blessings. It applies to mercy. There in verse 36, Jesus says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." So your Father is merciful to you, be merciful to others. And it applies to forgiveness, another spiritual blessing. Jesus says in verse 37, "Judge not, you'll not be judged. Condemn not, you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven." Now, this doesn't mean, saints, this doesn't mean that God's forgiveness of our sins is contingent upon our forgiving others. It doesn't mean that. It does mean that the more forgiving we are to others with the grace God imparts to us, the more assurance and certainty we will have of our own forgiveness. You follow that? Mercy and forgiveness are spiritual blessings. But what Jesus is teaching in Luke 6:38 also applies to material blessings. In fact, look up look up now in verses, look up to verses 34 and 35 here in Luke chapter 6. Verses 34 and 35. Jesus says in verses 34 and 35 here in Luke 6, "And if you lend to those, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you?" Lending money to them. Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love, and Jesus goes on to say in verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return." And then look what he says, "And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Jesus is saying in these two verses that when we're generous to others with our money, even generous to our enemies, our reward from God will be great. So, verse 38 is describing God's promise to his people when we are generous to God and to others with both spiritual blessings, mercy and forgiveness, and material blessings, money, the money God gives us. Listen to verse 38 again. "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. Running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now the imagery that Jesus is using here is from the marketplace practices of first century Israel. The phrase "good measure," "give and it will be given to you," good measure. This phrase, "good measure," means a full and honest measure. When we give to God and to others, we are to give a full and honest measure. The phrases "pressed down, shaken together, and running over" mean the process of ensuring that the container is filled to its maximum capacity. And the phrase "put into your lap" means personally receiving an abundance more than one can hold. In Jesus' culture, people wore long robes with a fold or pouch in front, which was used to carry items. And when your pouch was full, there in your long robe, it was evident that you had been blessed. Jesus is using imagery here that was very familiar to his first century audience to illustrate this spiritual principle of generosity and reciprocity, which again applies to both the spiritual blessings God gives us and the material blessings God gives us. Do you see that, saints? This spiritual principle applies to our money, saints. God tells us this up in verses 34 and 35 here in Luke chapter 6. But the best place in the Bible to see this spiritual principle in regard to money is in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. This is our other pillar passages. These are our other pillar passages for this study today. So if you want to, now at this point, if you have a Bible in front of you, turn to those chapters in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Now, saints, the subject of these two chapters is the offering that the Apostle Paul is raising from the church at Corinth and from some of the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, some of the other churches in Achaia, for the church in Jerusalem to provide famine relief and financial assistance to the Jewish believers in that church in Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul and his assistants worked on collecting this offering over a period of about 2 years. And there are references to this offering being collected for the Church of Jerusalem in several of the Apostle Paul's New Testament letters. In Romans, in chapter 15 of Romans, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, and most notably here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Saints, these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, these are the two most important chapters in the Bible teaching us about Christian giving and generosity. And here's the most important truth we learn in these chapters about Christian giving. When it's done right, when Christian giving is done right, when it's from God and motivated by the Holy Spirit, and when it's blessed by God, it's an act of grace. True Christian giving is an act of grace. If you're there now in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in this chapter, saints, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, three times the Apostle Paul calls true Christian giving an act of grace. Let me show you these. First, look there in verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 6. In this verse, the Apostle Paul, referring to his assistant Titus, who was helping the apostle collect this offering, the Apostle Paul says, "Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started taking the collection from the church at Corinth, so he should complete among you this act of grace." Do you see that? The apostle is saying that Christian generosity, Christian giving, when it's done right, I emphasize that, when it's done right, is an act of grace. That it's believers motivated and empowered by God's grace, believers motivated and empowered by God's grace, giving willingly and joyfully to God and to others. Well, saints, this is the way everything we do for God and for others is to work. Everything we do, it's not yet, we haven't arrived there yet, but more and more so as God sanctifies us, everything we do for God and for others is an act of grace. As we're being sanctified by God, more and more progressively, everything we do for God and for others will be motivated and empowered by God's grace within us. In fact, look at the very next verse, verse 7, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, okay, verse 7 there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You got it, saints? Don't want to confuse you. The apostle goes on to say there in verse 7, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Do you see what the apostle is saying? He's saying that all these other virtues and areas in the Christian life work this same way. By God's grace, we excel in faith, in speech, our talk, in knowledge, in earnestness, which is authenticity, and in our love for God and for others, in the same way that we excel, progress that is, in our generous giving. By God's grace, that's how we excel. That's how we progress in our sanctification. By God's grace, by receiving more of God's grace, and this grace motivating us and enabling us to live the way God is calling us to live. Now, the third time in this chapter that the Apostle Paul calls true Christian giving an act of grace is in verse 19 of this chapter. If you want to look at verse 19 now, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 19, the Apostle Paul is referring to another one of his assistants. We're not sure the identity of this assistant he's referring to here in verse 19. But the apostle says, and not only that, but he, whoever this assistant is, has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out, here it is, this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. Calling true Christian giving an act of grace is very important, saints, because again, like the Pharisees, our giving can be a legalistic exaction motivated by the flesh instead of by the Spirit. And when it's that, when our giving is that, a legalistic exaction, no matter how generous we are, God won't bless our giving. See, we can give to God under compulsion or to get something in return instead of giving to God willingly and cheerfully as an overflow of God's grace in us. See the difference, saints? Okay. Turn now to the next chapter, chapter 9 here in 2 Corinthians. We'll come back to chapter 8 again in a moment, but turn to chapter 9 right now. And to begin with, look at verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. Look at the promise God gives us in regard to our giving. The Apostle Paul says, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. This is a great verse. This is a great description of Christian giving as an act of grace. God promises to give us the grace to motivate us and enable us to give generously to God and to others. Apostle Paul says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. So God's not going to leave you high and dry, saints, when you generously give to God and to others. In fact, he promises to give even more grace to you, more undeserved and unearned blessings. In regard to this, look at the previous verse. Look at verse 10 here in chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says in verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So God is promising to enrich us in every way so that we can be generous in every way. And at the same time, God is promising to increase the harvest of our righteousness. That's referring to, that means he's promising to sanctify us. As we're being generous to God and to others, God promises to sanctify us. God's grace is empowering us to be generous to others, and at the same time, God's grace working within us is making us incrementally more Christ-like. Again, you remember Luke 6, verse 38? Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, the measure of grace that you use, it will be measured back to you. Doesn't this remind you of Jesus' parable of the talents there in Matthew 25? Now, talents refers not to particular gifts we have. Talents were measures of precious metal, of silver. So, but again, the talents represent, again, the grace God gives us. He gives us different measures of grace. But his expectation is that we're going to use that grace. We're going to use it. And as we do learn to use the grace, At the same time God is sanctifying us, he's also fulfilling his commands, his commandments, fulfilling his commandments in us and through us. Saints, now look up at verse 5 here in chapter 9. I know I'm skipping around. Wish I had enough time to go through these two chapters in this study, but I don't. Look up at verse 5 here in chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5. The apostle says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." So again, Paul's assistants, the apostle Paul's assistants, just like Paul, were teaching these believers what I'm teaching you today. I know most of you already know this, but what I'm reminding you of today in regard to giving. Make sure it's not an exaction. Make sure it's not a legalistic work of the flesh that you're doing. If you're using an ESV Bible, an ESV translation of the Bible, the word exaction has a footnote there in, again, in verse 5, chapter 9. The footnote tells us that the word exaction, the Greek word translated here exaction, means a gift expecting something in return. See, the Pharisees generously gave to God, but they were expecting something in return. You know what they were expecting? Glory from men and more material blessings for themselves from God. That's why they were being generous to God. Mostly for the glory from men, as a matter of fact. Saints, if you think that there are no more Pharisees in our day, you're quite wrong. Now look down in verse 7 here in chapter 9. Verse 7, the apostle says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And look at verse 8 now, the very next verse. The apostle says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Again, saints, this is how the new covenant works. It's really quite amazing. Everything God calls us to do, everything he commands us to do, all the exhortations that he gives us, he also promises to give us both the desire and the power, the empowerment, the enablement to do what he's calling us to do. This is how the new covenant works. And at the same time, he's giving us that power of the Holy Spirit is transforming us. It's incrementally sanctifying us. Everything that God calls us to do in the Christian life, God promises to motivate and enable us to do by imparting to us his grace, including in this area of generous giving. Generous giving to God and to others. Okay, saints, I want to show you one more thing in this study. So turn back to chapter 8 now. Actually, it'll be two more things real quickly. But turn back to chapter 8 here in 2 Corinthians. And first of all, look at verses 1 through 4. So 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 4. Look how the Apostle Paul begins this section of his letter. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So he's referring to the churches in Philippi and in Thessalonica and in Berea that were also taking part in this offering for the church at Jerusalem. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." How does he know the grace of God has been given to those churches in regard to this offering? Look at verse 2. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. And look at verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor, for the blessing of taking part in the relief of the saints. Isn't that an amazing passage? Saints, even in their extreme poverty, these churches in Macedonia were begging the Apostle Paul to be able to take part in this offering. Why would anybody do that? Because these believers that were begging the Apostle Paul to take part in this offering, they knew how God's grace works. They knew that principle of generosity and reciprocity described in Luke 6:38. They knew the more they gave from what God had given them, the more they'd receive from God. By the way, saints, you can't outgive God. Don't ever worry about that you're going to outgive God. What we do need to worry about is why we're giving, the motive of our heart. And God will show you that. You can give in the wrong way, like the Pharisees, for your own glory, or to get something back in return. Don't worry, God is going to give you something back. He's going to reward you. But if that's our motive, if we're not motivated by God's grace, we're not going to be blessed in our giving. You might as well not give, in other words. But isn't that an amazing passage there in chapter 8, verse 1 through 4? As the Apostle Paul puts it, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, they didn't have much, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. What an amazing statement. That's, saints, listen, that's giving to God and to others like Jesus gave and gives to us. So as the final verse for this study, there in chapter 8, look at verse 9. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He reminds us how Jesus gave and still gives to us. Okay, so I'm in verse 9 in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. God's word says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. There it is. Saints, when we give generously to God and to others from the right motive, powered by God's grace, we're being like our Master. We're being like Jesus. And God's grace is making us incrementally more and more like Jesus in this process of sanctification we're now undergoing. Praise be to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Will you join me in prayer, saints? If my messages were way, way longer, Father, I would have presented this also on Sunday. It's kind of the second. So we made this a sequel to the message on the Lord's Day. Same subject, same scripture we began with. They're in Hebrews 13, verse 5. But again, there's so much still more to say. We'll move on in this coming Lord's Day to another subject, but so much to say about this. And again, Father God, it's amazing to me how consistent your Bible is. I see this all the time, but it still amazes me. Go to different parts of the Bible, and it's saying the same thing. Different authors that you've inspired, but the same truth. And each of the authors that you've inspired adds something else to the truth, supplements what others have said. It's so amazing. Thank you again for it, Father God. And bless whatever day these dear saints are listening to this message. I pray for each one of them that it would be a blessed day in the Lord for them. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.